how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
So we're reading from John 7, starting from verse 25 and ending at verse 39. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this the man not whom they are seeking to kill? And yet look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I do not know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, and yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has done, will he?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Therefore, Jesus said, "For a little while longer, I am going to be with you, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He does not intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? What is this statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Lord, I pray for Abby as she comes now to speak from this word, Lord, that there's stuff that we can really go into, Lord, and there's just how it speaks to us today, and as we go out from here, that as we live to follow you, that it's in our lives every day. Amen.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. Thank you for the invitation to come and share together. I think really the message I've got to share has already been spoken this morning. So it's always encouraging when that happens, when you're aware that God is already speaking what you've got on your heart to share. So maybe what I've got to share will just underline for us some of the key things that the Lord wants to us to be aware of today, and for us to be maybe a little bit challenged by, but I really hope that challenge comes with such a strong encouragement today, because I think they both are hand in hand, a very strong encouragement and, if we'll allow it, a very strong challenge to the kind of people that we're called to be. And in this passage that Reuben's read for us, the focus is all around the person of Jesus Christ. So there, if you read wider or you were here last week, you'll see that there's a whole flow of events that are happening that get us to this incredible statement, which we're going to try and get to and focus on this morning towards the end of what Reuben read for us. We've got all this questioning about who Jesus is, and it's coming from all directions. So if you go to the beginning of the passage before what was read today, it's Jesus' brothers are raising lots of questions and dictating to him what they think he should do. They're kind of a bit, you know, irritated. If you say you're someone special, why are you being so secretive? You know, the way to handle yourself is be more public, get yourself out there. And I was thinking, gosh, that's such a current philosophy, isn't it? You know, if you've got something amazing, get yourself out there on Instagram, get yourself out there, promote yourself, and there's every vehicle out there to do it. And that's what the brothers were kind of saying to Jesus. But in this passage, then we come across the people of Jerusalem, then we've got the crowds mentioned, we've got Jews mentioned, we've got Pharisees mentioned. There is all kinds of stirrings, and we're told some of it is public, some of it is private. There's that little term used that there's whispering going on all around. There is a focus in the public and also kind of in the private whispering. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? What can we believe about him? What do we think about who he is? And also running through this passage is a kind of threat, really, about Jesus. Because what we discover at the beginning, some people are looking to kill him. And then as we go through, they're looking for an opportunity to arrest him. So whatever we think about Jesus, this is not a kind of like grey area, bland, you know, we can just kind of see it from all angles. It was provoking controversy, this whole discussion about who he was. And so it was causing a great amount of opposition. So we might this morning put ourselves in the position of the crowds, of the people questioning. Maybe that's where we're at in our lives. Maybe we're asking questions about who Jesus is and about what he's come to do. And we find that reflected in these passages. But maybe also we can in some ways put ourselves in the position of Jesus. Maybe we know what it's like to have a lot of questioning about who we are, questioning about our motives. We feel there's been a turning against us in some way. And we realize that is what Jesus was experiencing in these moments. It was not some kind of passive moment where he just appeared and then disappeared. This was a moment where there was all kinds of things swirling, all kinds of words being spoken. And one of the questions about him was that, well, if people are wanting to kill him, you know, why are they letting him speak publicly? Why is no one doing anything about him? Because there's this kind of rumor around that they know that people are trying to kill him. And yet there they see Jesus kind of speaking in public. So they're kind of wondering, what is it that the rulers and authorities actually think about this man and why? And as we know, in other parts of the Bible, we also have this kind of questioning going on about the Messiah. One of the things they're talking about is, can really the Messiah, so that the one who's got all the answers, the one who is going to save them, can he really be someone as ordinary as Jesus, if you like? Can he be someone who has got a hometown? Can he be someone who's got parents and we know them? Can he be really divine? Is this really God? How can that be? And that whole question of who Jesus is and who the Messiah will be and what he will look like and what kind of background he will have and whether that can really show us the eternal God that we really want to see the answers from otherworldly answers, the Messiah who maybe will look like us, but is going to look otherworldly. Can this really be found in Jesus? And then others are saying, but the Messiah would never do more than what Jesus done. How can we imagine that someone from God would do more? Look at what he's done. Look at his record. Look at what he's been achieving. So they are struggling with this kind of, what does he look like? Who can the Messiah be? And that doesn't just start in this chapter. If you look back, it's actually a theme that runs right the way through. The disciples were struggling with it. Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water? You know, all those lessons around Lake Galilee. Who is he? Is he really? Maybe he is the Son of God. Who is he? What kind of person is this? Who is this Jesus? And we know that in Luke, even the last chapter, John 6, we have Jesus walking on the water. So this person they've been walking with, and then he does something that looks otherworldly. How do we understand who he is? And then we get to verse 28, and Jesus says this. It's the first of the shouts. There's two times we're told in this passage that Jesus cries out. That can be translated shouts. He raises his voice. He declares something in the middle of all the whispering. All the kind of words being spoken, Jesus says something very loud, very clear. His words have authority. And he says this, "You both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I do know him because I am from him and he sent me." And we think, oh, Jesus, you're again trying to communicate that you do know me, that kind of his human face, but Jesus is trying to reveal God's purposes. The Father sent me. There is something heavenly. There is something eternal, if you like, otherworldly about my life. And I'm trying to make it known to you. I'm trying to reveal to you that I am the bridge to the Father. I am the one heaven comes to earth. This is who I am. And he's bringing it again and again, wanting to bring this revelation of the Father. And we know John's gospel is particularly emphasizing to us Jesus' revelation of the Father. And the Father had sent him. The one they could not see had sent him. And he was saying, I'm trying to reveal that to you. I'm letting you see what lies behind my life is the purposes of God. And we see that that statement did not do him on an earthly terms much good, because now they are definitely looking to arrest him. Because he is appealing that he is not just an ordinary man. He is saying there is something that lies behind my life, which is to do with the purposes of the eternal Father. That is what he's wanting to reveal, and they're finding that offensive. But then we read, as we go down, that the crowd, many believed. Many of them listened and were aware and discerned that there was something true about this man. And they may not understood all of it, but they believed in him. They put their trust in him. They put their confidence in him. They'd taken a good look at his life and concluded, this is one, this is the Messiah. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to put my trust in him. And in the previous chapter, again, we see this is not just a theme for this chapter 7. It's flowing all the way through, where Jesus has said that he is the bread of life in the previous chapter, the living bread from heaven, and it's caused him a lot of trouble. But when we see what he says to Peter, he says, you do not want to leave me also, do you? Because people found him controversial. Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have already believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. So I'm just trying to underline for us what is going on at this time and what Jesus is aiming at. He's looking for people to believe in him. He's saying, he's presenting the truth of who he is. And the question comes, will you put your trust in me? Will you put your confidence in me? I always see it like the Lord is saying, will you reach out your hand and grab hold of my hand? Will you put your confidence in me, your trust in me? He is trustworthy. He is true. He is speaking the truth. And he's looking for that response to us. And this kind of surveillance continues to go on in this narrative. You know, they're surveilling the responses. They're trying to control the narrative of what is going on. And we see Jesus again emphasize that he's playing a part in his Father's plan. Verse 36. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Jesus says some unexpected things. He talks really, he's bringing a revelation again that he is from this world, but he doesn't belong to this world. He belongs to his heavenly Father. And in Jesus, we see this bridge between the heaven and heavens and the earth, the purposes of our eternal Father and the earth. And then we get to the point where I just want to expand on just for the rest of my time this morning, verse 37. I love the now there, now. On the last day. Now, in the middle of all this controversy, everyone's opinions, everyone's ideas, now comes the moment. Jesus is not easily manipulated. I love that about Jesus. His brothers have been trying to manipulate him. People have been trying to manipulate him to make him say this, do this. But now Jesus knows this is a moment for him to act, to speak, to say something, and that's what he does. He's constantly following the Father's nudging and the Father's leading. And so now, in the middle of the gossiping, the threats, the whispering, the swirling uncertainty, comes this moment. And this moment is the last day, and it's the great day of the feast. Jesus has waited through all the days of what they were doing, the different kind of rituals and practices they had at the feast. And he waits for the last day, probably the seventh or the eighth day. And on that day, the Jews would fill great pots of water and they would pour them out. And they, what they were doing was looking forward to the day when the prophets had said the Spirit of God was going to be poured out on the thirsty land. That's what that day is all about. And that's what they would be, were celebrating. It was like a prophetic symbol that one day in the future, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be fresh water poured out on the thirsty ground. That's what they're doing. So no wonder Jesus waits for this prophetic day, because his words reverberate throughout history. His words are not just words for 5 minutes or 2 minutes when we listen to them. His words are so full of truth. They are like the sound that just keeps on, the waves keep going on throughout history. And on this day, he chooses this moment to say that those who believe in me, literally those who believe into me, have put their confidence into me, they have reached into who God is and have received, something supernatural is going to happen, which is all to do with water being poured out on thirsty ground. This is a prophetic, powerful moment, and Jesus does not avoid it. He hasn't misused his words and frittered away the moment. You know, some of us, we're so desperate to say what we've got to say. We kind of say it at the wrong time and we wasted the moment. Jesus is in that way, totally led by his Father. He's able to wait for the moment and then to declare the truth, that those who believe into me, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So the invitation is made. And really, we shouldn't be surprised. John chapter 4, we've also heard before Jesus talking about the living water. John 4 verse 10, the woman at the well, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And you know the difference that it made in that woman's life when she drank of the living water, when she believed in him, that it's what it is to drink of the living water. It's to believe in him, to believe into him, to put our confidence in him, to trust him, to follow him in that way. You see the repercussions that went out through her life in John chapter 4. Here Jesus, I want to suggest to us, is saying something even wider than that. He is talking about that from him, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Rivers, not just a bucket drawn up from a well. Here, rivers are going to flow of living water. That is the declaration. And it is for the thirsty. These rivers are for people who are lacking, who are searching, who know there's got to be more than this. Maybe we reflect on that in our own lives. It is for people who Jesus says will come to me, who will come to Jesus as the person, not to a philosophy, not to an idea, but come to him and put their trust in him, followers of Jesus. It's for people who will drink, Jesus said, who are going to take in what he gives. And that's to do with openness and prayer and relationship. It's for people who are willing to open their innermost being, because our God has opened his innermost being for the whole of humanity. What is released comes from the innermost places of our God. This is where the revelation starts to blow our minds. This is how much God loves us. This is how much God cares for his humanity, is that he didn't just send a book. He didn't just send a philosophy or an idea. He didn't just send a system. He sent himself, and he was willing to open up the very heart of God into the world. This is who our God is. This is Jesus from his innermost being. And if we think about it, how easy do we find that in our lives? To open up the innermost parts of ourselves. It's a hard thing to do. To share deeply, to share openly, to give from our deep resources, whatever that might be, it's a difficult thing. We have a God who shares, who's full of generosity. This is who he is. There are rivers that flow from our God, from his innermost being. He has not held back anything good from us. He has poured it out. This is the truth of who our God is. Now, let's just see whether this little clicker thing works today or not, or whether Leslie's going to have a job with me. Oh, brilliant. Just some scriptures to draw to our attention. this morning. You may be able to read them, you may not. I will just tell you the references. 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has given us, that we would be called children of God, and in fact we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. How great a love. It's not a little trickle of a love. He has literally poured himself out. His love, his concern, his compassion is poured out for humanity. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? This is not my words. This is the scripture. This is Paul saying, our God who has poured out everyone, freely giving, freely pouring out his life, knowing that sometimes we will misuse it. We won't turn to him. We won't come to him for it. But still, he is the example, the premium, first example of humanity, an example for us to follow and to also receive from. John 20:22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. Retain the sins of any, they've been retained. If there was ever an example, how do we really know that Jesus is pouring out really from the center of who he is? He breathed. Where your breath comes from, the inside, he breathed on them to receive the Spirit. The Spirit, these rivers of living water, we're told are the Holy Spirit. It comes from our God. It comes from him laying his life down. It made a way for the Spirit to be poured out like rivers in this way. And then Luke 15, I won't read that passage. Some of you will know it very well. You can read it on the screen if you can see it. This immense picture that we sometimes leave for a children's talk, but an immense picture of what is in the Father's heart, what is in our God in the face of rebellious people, in the face of people who take and misuse what he gives. What is in his heart is restoration. What is in his heart is celebration. What is in his heart is to still keep on giving beyond even rebellion, even hatred. Why could Jesus say, love your enemies? Because that's who he is. He overflows with goodness even to rebellious people. The generosity of our God is seen in that picture of the Father that we have there. So no wonder this contesting that was going on about Jesus was, is he just an ordinary man or is there something else about him? And he is saying in these moments, there is something else. If you like, it's twofold. From his innermost being have flown rivers of living water. But also, if we will come and drink from him and receive it, from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We get invited in to this incredible, generous, powerful dynamic that is in the heart of God. He starts to put it in us. You know, as I was driving here today, I was listening to a song, a worship song in the car. And I started to get a little bit emotional. I'm not going to now, don't worry. But I was starting to get a bit emotional because the song was all about when I think about the Lord, when I think about his goodness, when I think about what he's done for me. And I thought, you know, the world could assess our lives as successful or not, depending on who the person is. But actually, when we are people who have received the goodness of God, we look back and we think, Lord, there have been so many obstacles thrown my way. But you have given me some kind of power, some kind, must be your Spirit, Lord, that has enabled me sometimes to navigate around, sometimes to literally overcome it. And that is the river that flows. This is not a static river. That's not a river. A river flows. It has living water in it. There is a living, powerful dynamic that will enable us in this world to flow and overcome and navigate around and not be held by any demonic strategy of the enemy, any evil word from another person, any attempt of the enemy to drain your life of all resources. There is another place to come, and that's why Jesus shouted it out. From it, my innermost being, and from your innermost being can flow the rivers. Not the streams, rivers. It was astounding. I was just thinking about it. There are rivers that flow from the throne of God. And then we start to think, well, maybe if there are rivers that flow, maybe there's hope for my life, for my family. If I can get into that river, that river can flow through me. If I can receive that river that flows with living water, power, maybe there's hope. And that is the message. There is hope. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found from drinking, believing into him and receiving and then allowing it to flow out from our lives. And surely today, as we look at our world, which is contested left, right and centre, and we think about our brothers and sisters in Lebanon and Syria today who are meeting, worshipping and wondering what is going to happen next, who can hear the rockets over their heads, we know what is the answer. The answer is we are a people who believe into him, who has the power and the resource to even help us navigate the most dry, dark, evil parts of this world. He has given us a resource, and it is a river of power and anointing and authority where we can look back and say, look at what the Lord has done. Like, look at what the Lord, look at what was thrown at me. Look at what the opposition looked like. There was somebody, and it's not me. It wasn't my great ability to intellectually navigate everything. It wasn't because of my great family resource of people who just keep me propped up. It's because I've believed into Jesus and I've received the power of his spirit and I've allowed that river to flow. And this kind of image really blessed me. I was thinking about the rivers that flow. And the River Thames that flows through London, then there are rivers that flow out all around our city. And I was thinking, this is a picture for us. There are rivers, multiple rivers, that God desires to flow into our city. They need to flow into every home and neighbourhood and area and town and school, whatever is on your mind, workplace. There are multiple rivers. Just like there are multiple followers of Jesus, there are multiple rivers that flow from Jesus through us into this world. It is his way. It's his way of working. And when we stop and pray for our brothers and sisters in Lebanon and Syria, we are praying, Lord, let the river of God flow into the world through your people all around. Sometimes we might be prompted to pray for some very dry, dead, desert-like places in our city, in our world. This is all because we've believed into Jesus. And he releases the ability to release his spirit. This is the answer. It's the Ezekiel 47 picture that we have so clearly about the river that will flow and there will be trees of healing that emerge. It is believing into Jesus and seeing that river released. That is the joy. That is the hope. That is the work of God's Spirit. When we think about his generosity, it can do nothing surely but move us deeply. Jesus' leadership example shows us this. It's right at the heart of his leadership. It's right at the heart of what Paul understood of a Christ-like leadership. We see in Romans 12, 8, the encouragement, the one who exhorts in the work of exhortation, the one who gives with generosity, the one who leads with diligence, mercy, cheerfulness. What's he saying? If we are those that give, receive that gift, let's do it with generosity. An overflow, not because we're meant to beat ourselves up. This is not an earthly dynamic that we have to try a bit harder at to kind of get into some in club. No, this is who our God is. This is the people who've believed into Jesus, who've seen that he gives with generosity, who've experienced that. And maybe for some of us, actually this Giving Sunday is a calling to us to receive from him what he gives again. That we've run dry. Maybe we came a while ago and we received his generosity and we've been living out of that, but it's running pretty dry. And we need to know that continual coming back to believe into him again, to receive afresh the river of God that flows out. 2 Corinthians 9:6. I say to this, the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows generously will also reap generously. 1 Timothy 6:18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Not because we are being made to, but there is an overflow. You know, when we read about the overcoming life in Revelation that God has called us to, this is people who have accessed the heart of God. There is an overcoming spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that is to flow into our lives. It fills us with that overcoming power, and it is full of the generosity and the heart of God. I'm just going to come to finish and just want to remind us of this incredible story with these things in mind from Mark 14. Just read from verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table, and a woman came with an alabaster vial of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured the perfume over his head, but there were some indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume could have been sold over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a good deed for me. For you've always had the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." Here is a woman who poured out a physical resource, but what was happening here, I want to suggest to us, is she was touching in, she was revealing the heart of God. She was doing something extravagant, over the top, in the company of people who were going to ridicule her, mock her, tell her what a waste of time, make her think even less of her than they already did beforehand. She was willing to face all of that to express something that was in her heart. And that is so like the heart of our God. The heart of Jesus was not going to be stopped from expressing what was in his heart for humanity, which was an overflow, a generosity, a kindness, a love, an extravagance in the face of ridicule. No wonder Jesus said her story will be preached all around the world, because this woman is behaving like God, behaving like Jesus, overflowing, expressing it and pouring it out. And I was thinking, there's no wonder that all the language we have of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it is all that language of pouring out. We're meant to see this is river language. This is a dynamic. The Spirit is poured out like a river. There is a dynamic. This is living water of the Spirit for humanity. Maybe some of us, as we look back on our lives, we start to recognize, oh, I've been living in the power of the Spirit. I didn't realize that's what was going on. And we need to become awake and aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. We are people of the Spirit. This is our chapter of God's work in humanity. It's the Acts chapter. It's the Spirit of God poured out. We are a people who would do well to get ourselves in the river, to get ourselves into the generosity of God, the heart of God, to receive it and to allow it to flow out from us, because it is what our dry world is crying out for. It needs rivers. I mean, immediately as I say that, surely places come to your mind. You think, oh my goodness, we need a river of God's Spirit in that place. We need a river for our young people. It is starting to flow. Some of them are starting to feel the river of God's Spirit. We need more of that. They need a generation that needs the river of God's Spirit. We all need to be the people who can release it. That is our challenge, to get into the heart of God, to believe into him, so that we have a river that can flow out, that we can release it. We are a people who need to release the river of God. It's a challenge for some of us, because we think, I don't even know if I've received the river. You can receive the Spirit this morning. You can receive the Spirit is poured out. There is a dynamic to flow into your life. It is not you. It will require you to readjust. You'll have to readjust the way you live, the way you speak, the way you pray, the way you approach things. It will be a little bit readjusting, but that Spirit is like oil to help us with the readjustments, because we will have to think differently and act differently. But the joy that comes from being in the river, God's purposes in the world, is immense and such a huge privilege. So my last encouragement to us is, there are many types of river that flow into many types of terrain. There is a calling for us to be a people who will release a river. that's flowing from the heart of God into different terrains, different places, to bring life, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring truth, to bring a revelation of the generosity of God. We might need to release that river with our time. That might come through releasing, having a generosity about our time, about our homes, about our finances. Maybe it comes from a deep inner conviction to lay down our lives again for Jesus, to say, it's your way, Lord. Some of us, it might mean that we go. Some of us, that we have a new commitment to be engaged and interested in God's world, to be connected, to not distance ourselves because all we see is the hopelessness, but to be a people who look with the Spirit of God and engage and pray and connect with God's purposes. Maybe for some of us, it is that the Lord is saying to us, he wants to release a spirit, the spirit of a generous God into London. Oh Lord, we are glad for the Thames, but Lord, we want the rivers that flow out into the whole city. Lord, this is the cry of our heart. What you're saying to us, let it not be robbed from us. Lord, help us to find a way ourselves to respond to whatever you're saying to us. But Lord, we want to thank you for a revelation of who our God is, the stable rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The revelation of the true God, the living God, the one whose words cut right through, who speak truth and life. Lord God, we thank you there are rivers that you want to flow out into this world. You are doing it, Lord. You want to increasingly do it. Lord Jesus, we recognize every dry area in our life and we ask, Lord, would you pour your living water? We want to receive your spirit. We believe in you. We trust you. Pour your living water into our lives in every area. May we be people who release the Spirit, release the rivers of God, the poured out, dynamic, powerful life of Jesus into this world around us. Lord, give us a vision. Help us to see. Open our eyes to see you and to see who you are and to see who you say we are in your name. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me.